Greetings in Jesus' name. And we want to welcome our visitors also. Haven't met you as such, talked to you on the phone, I guess, but haven't actually met you. So welcome, and I would gladly sit down and let you speak, but this is the way it works out. So, but anyway, that's okay. Appreciated the devotional this morning. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Is there anything that we want that he doesn't provide for us? He has promised to fulfill all of our needs. But is there something that we want that God does not provide? I dare say that there are sometimes things I want that God does not provide because it's not necessarily in his will. But I think there he's talking about things that we need, the things if we are in his will, we are the sheep of his pasture, then we will only want the things that he will provide for us. We had in our Sunday school lesson, our discussion talked about the things. The children of God will understand things. People that are born again understand things that those that are not born again just cannot understand. And I think that's one of those things. Our wants, we will want the things that God wants, and he will provide those for us because he is a good shepherd. So thank you for that devotional this morning. Let's talk about heaven. How many of us have a desire to be there? I trust everyone's hand should go up. Heaven. It's a beautiful place. But what's one thing that comes before heaven? Is death. Death, a lot of times, comes before heaven. Here's something that Billy Graham said. When we reach the end of our earthly journey, we will have just begun. That seems a little, doesn't quite make sense, does it? Death is the end, that's it. But not for the believer. It's a sobering and a thrilling thought. Death for all of us is just the end of our earthly life. It's not the end of us. So what does death mean for the Christian? Maybe we need to go to John chapter 11, verse 25 and 6, where Jesus was talking to Martha. And he told her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Then he asked the question, believest thou this? Do you believe that? Is that question can be for each one of us. How deep is our belief? Our faith, we had in our Sunday school lesson, we had about faith. Examples of faith. What example are we leaving of our faith? What would the Hebrews writer say of Mike? What was his faith? What was it? Did it exist? What about your faith, each one of you? How strong is your faith? It's a question we need to ask ourselves. But these words of Jesus, if these words of Jesus mean anything, I believe they tell us that death, as we know it, is not the end. If we know Jesus, death is the beginning of life with God in heaven. It's the beginning of life. And heaven is a real place. I believe children, a lot of children, have no problem believing, they have no trouble believing in heaven. Even though their ideas are sometimes a bit mixed up. 8-year-old Eric described heaven this way. It's a place where there is lots of money lying around. You could just pick it up and play with it and buy stuff. I think I'm going to buy a basketball and I'm going to play basketball with my great-great-grandmother. Scott said, heaven is up in the sky and you can look down to circuses for free if you want, except you have to ask God for permission first. And then 7-year-old David declared that heaven is a kind of big. They sit around playing harps. I don't know how to play the harp, but I suppose I'll learn how to play that pretty soon. Maybe a little bit skewed. But this earth is passing away. It's here today, gone tomorrow. Heaven, which seems to some almost as a fairy tale, is a true reality. And it's the heart's true home. That's really where we long to go. And then the book of Revelation tells us more about heaven, I believe, than any other book in the Bible. And I think most of us probably know the picture of heaven in Revelations chapters 21 and 22, where he talks about the vision he's seen of heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. All things, he says, behold, I have made all things new, something to that effect. Everything is new. And I think that's sometimes what skews our thought of heaven. Although we know that he has prepared things for us far beyond anything we could imagine, anything we could ask or think. But then we try to reason how heaven might be and what we will see there and things. But it's all based on our earthly knowledge, the knowledge that we have. And we're very limited in that. Yes, some of us have some great imaginations and can imagine things, but this is totally different. And therefore, he says, this is all new. It will be new. It will be something totally different than what we're even accustomed to at all. It will be new. But then here in chapter 7, Revelation chapter 7 is where I'd like to speak out of. He gives us a more brief picture of heaven. Verses 9 through 17 is what I'd like to speak out of. In only 9 verses, the Apostle John pulls back the curtain and gives us a tantalizing glimpse of our eternal home. What will heaven be like? What will we do there? What will we experience? And I believe when we look at this passage that we discover at least 3 truths that will hopefully help us to answer these questions. And number 1, we will be part of a vast community of multicultural praise. Starting in verse 9 through 12, he says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the 4 beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. This passage, I think, gives us a great deal of helpful information about heaven. First of all, note the number. There is a vast crowd before the throne, so huge it's beyond human calculation. It says no man can number. An immense crowd. Throng. And number two, note their variety. There are saints from every nation, from every tribe, people, and language. They're all people from all over are there. And also note their posture. They are before the throne of God, standing like an army before the commander-in-chief. Standing there in ready to do whatever. And number four, note their appearance. They wear white robes, which is a symbol of purity. And they are waving palm branches, which is a sign of victory. Victory. When we arrive there, we definitely have had victory. But we can also have victory right now in this life. Are we living victoriously? That is the question. And number five, note their song. They sing about salvation that comes from God and from the Lamb. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture. The saints are redeemed and rejoicing. And as Tony Campolo says, if you want to get to heaven, go to choir practice. I think there'll be a lot of singing there. What do we learn about pondering this unnumbered throng? I believe certainly it teaches us that God will not be defeated. Many will be saved, and many from various, I mean, every nation, it says. And according to the Joshua Project, and if anyone has any questions about the Joshua Project, Google it. Find out a little bit more about that. According to the Joshua Project, there are 17,400 people groups, different people groups in the world. Those groups make up a world population of 8 billion people. That's billion. And I'm told right now that more than 40% of the world is still unreached with the gospel. 40%. That equals around 3.2 billion people who have no access to the good news of Jesus. That's quite a bit. There's lots of work to be done. But in heaven, the redeemed will come from every people group on earth, and including those that have not been reached yet. We know that because John saw people from every tongue and every tribe and nation standing before the throne. And we also read in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, he says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood of every nation, by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." This ought to teach us something about the power of the gospel, about the greatness of God's heart and the universality of the church. It's not just Calvary Christian Fellowship. It's not just the beachy churches. It's the churches all over. There are Christians all over the world. They don't all have to be a Mennonite. God's heart is big, and therefore there is no room for bigotry, prejudice, or ethnic hatred. It won't happen in heaven, and it shouldn't happen here on earth either. As we look around at the cultural decline, I think it's tempting sometimes to think that the bad guys are winning. They aren't. They're not winning. God keeps score in his own way, and when it looks like he's losing, he's not. He only appears to be trailing. But in the end, God wins. If we are getting disturbed or discouraged about things, how things are going in our country, in the world, I think we need to take a look at our faith. It comes back to our Sunday school lesson again about our faith. Do we really believe that God is in control? Do we really have our trust in God? Are we truly convinced that in the end, God is winning, regardless what is happening? There's things going on in personal lives right now that it just doesn't seem to. Where is God? What is happening? Why isn't He working things out? In the end, God will still have the glory, regardless what we do. But we trust that if there's things going on in your life and things are rough and it doesn't seem to be working, trust God. And in the end, hopefully you will be encouraged. You will be better for having gone through any kind of circumstance. Your faith will be stronger. And others that know about it will be encouraged because of how you have responded. And the name of God can be glorified. There will be more people in heaven than we probably have ever dreamed possible, because our God is greater than our limited imagination. In the end, every geographical barrier will be swept away. Every prejudice will be gone. Every bit of human strife will be left behind. What a glorious picture of heaven. There's heavenly harmony, a symphony of praise. And every day is a holiday, or literally a holy day, in heaven. We know how beautiful it is when there is harmony in families, in the church, when everything seems to go right. Everybody has got the same heartbeat. How beautiful that is. And that is a tiny taste of what heaven will be like. So let's not be those that are disrupting that harmony, that symphony of praise. Let's be the ones that are encouraging and keeping that harmony going. The second truth, we will be on the other side of suffering forever. Verses 13 and 14. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Let's pause a little bit over that phrase, the great tribulation. I'm aware that the most immediate application lies in those terrible end time events just preceding the coming of Christ on the earth. When the seals are opened, the trumpets are blown, the vows are poured out on the earth. But in a greater sense, I believe these words apply to all believers. This world is sometimes called the veil of tears. And so it is. Matthew Henry puts it this way in 2 points. Number one, the low and desolate state they had formerly been in, they had been in great tribulation, persecuted by man, tempted by Satan, sometimes troubled in their own spirits. They had suffered the spoiling of their goods, the imprisonment of their persons, yea, the loss of life itself. The way to heaven lies through many tribulations, but tribulation how great soever shall not separate us from the love of God. Tribulation, when gone through well, will make heaven more welcome and more glorious. And number two, the means by which they have been prepared for the great honor and happiness they now enjoy, they had washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Gone through great tribulation, each one of us has got, probably each person in heaven will have a different story. One was persecuted, one was sick, one was forgotten, one was abandoned, one was mistreated, one was bereaved of lost children, and others suffered physically for many years. There's many things that can be a great tribulation. It just makes me think of another place he talks about the rest for the righteous. And I don't think, in my opinion, I don't think that rest is like we will sit in recliners all day long and just rest and rest and rest. I don't think that's the rest that he's referring to. I think it's more the rest that we can experience away from the troubles of this life. The things that we're going through, the things that we are responsible for, to see after. Sometimes we get weary from things that we allow ourselves to get involved with in doing various things. We need to be busy on this earth, I understand that. But I sometimes long for the time when I don't have to worry about anything. And I don't think that'll happen in this life. That, I believe, is a rest that we can experience once we're in heaven, away from all of this earthly turmoil. There's blessings in life. Don't take me wrong that life is drudgery to me. It's not. I enjoy life. And all of y'all make life a little bit better for me. I appreciate that. But the rest, do we long for that rest? Every saint comes from a different kind of great tribulation, but all come to heaven by the way of the cross. That's the only way. Where once on earth there was a dark cloud of suffering, it is now replaced by the bright light of heaven. The road was steep, the journey hard, the waters of death cold and deep, but all God's sheep made it safely to the other side. And not one of them blames God. Salvation is their only cry. Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Salvation. Deliverance. So who are these that populate heaven? Who comprises such a vast multitude? It's not necessarily the rich or the poor, or the black or the white, or the Asian or the Hispanic. Not men or the women, not the young or the old. I believe there are distinctions in heaven, but there's only one group. Those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Those are the only ones that will be there. This is the only entrance qualification for the city of God, to have our garments washed in the blood of the Lamb. Think about that for a moment. You begin with the soiled garments, stained and ruined by sin. You plunge them into the blood of Christ. And when you pull them out, they come out not crimson, not red, but instead white as snow. Pure, clean, have we been washed? From this we learn a Bible truth. The road to heaven is paved with the blood of Christ. Not only those who walk by the road of faith in the crucified Lamb will enter that celestial city. And truth number three, we will experience a life we could never find on earth. Verses 15 through 17. Therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I believe this is the final picture of heaven. The believers are seen here gathered in a place of honor before the throne of God. There they serve him day and night, or in other words, we could say continually, because we know there's no night there. So continually, I believe that's what he's talking about there. In heaven, we'll never grow weary. The longer we serve him, the stronger we grow. We mount up with wings as eagles. We run and are not weary. We walk and we do not faint. But in this life, we must rest sooner or later. Age and sickness come to us eventually, and we can't do what we would like. Even the strongest gives way eventually. But in heaven, we will go from strength to strength, from joy to joy. We will serve him in his temple, which means we will be in his immediate presence, the presence of God. There will be no second-class saints in that day. And over us, he will spread his tent of protection. Thus we will not hunger, we won't thirst, and we won't be sunburnt anymore. Why are the saints so happy in heaven? Well, think of their position. They stand before the throne. They serve God day and night. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. In this life, we follow Jesus by faith, but then we will follow him by sight. We will be able to see him and follow him wherever he goes. Whatever he needs, whatever we need, he will supply. And as was read in the devotions this morning, Psalm 23, the first verse will come true in a new and deeper way. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There will be nothing that we will even want in heaven. And the final word is this: no tears in heaven. It's sort of hard to imagine a world without tears in this fallen world. Today we live with heartache and sadness on every side. But soon all suffering will be gone forever. Gone. Someone asked if God would personally wipe the tears from her eyes. And I believe just exactly what it says, that God loves us enough that he himself will wipe the tears from our eyes. Many things about heaven are a mystery, but some things are clearly revealed. And here are at least three things that won't happen in heaven. We won't grow weary. We won't suffer want, and we will not weep. And best of all, there will be no more goodbyes. No more saying goodbye to a loved one as their body is lowered into the grave. No more seeing our children grow up and leave us for some distant place. No more saying farewell to dear friends. No more broken friendships or broken marriages. No more misunderstandings that grow into bitter disputes. All of that will be left behind. C.S. Lewis liked to say that Christians never say goodbye. They just say, see you later. And we will. A pastor was once asked the question, won't heaven be boring? And I've heard that remark made. After all, it sounds like a really long church service. And who wants to go to church forever? I believe that many people have possibly secretly wondered that themselves. But here was his answer. What do saints do in heaven? They stand, they sing, and they serve. They celebrate a great victory. They serve in God's temple. They see God on his throne, and they follow the Lamb everywhere. We will never grow bored doing that. After all, we will never come to the end of God, and we will never come to the end of the universe. And we will never run out of things to learn. So the question is, the one question about heaven remains, will you be there? Are you living a life that in the end you will be there? Have your robes been washed? The question each one of us need to ask ourselves. Following a campaign speech, a young man rushed up to Senator Everett Dirksen and said, Senator, I wouldn't vote for you if you were St. Peter. Dirksen eyed the young man for a moment, then said, Son, if I were St. Peter, you couldn't vote for me because you wouldn't be in my district. When you die, make sure that you are in heaven's district, or you will be left out for all eternity. There's nothing more awful than that. Billy Graham was right. Death is not the end for the believer. It's the beginning of a new life with Jesus in heaven. When we move to a new home here on earth, we file a change of address at the post office so people can send us mail or whatever. When we die, we change our address from earth to heaven. And we don't need to live in fear or doubt about our eternal destination. We can know with deep in our hearts whether we are right with God or not. I'd like to sing a song, page number in the Sacred Selections. Page number 619. Since Jesus came into my heart. Maybe we should stand to sing this. Shall we sing?
What a wonderful change in my life has been brought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I
Have you experienced that change? If we notice that, verse 4? There's a light in the valley of death now for me since Jesus came into my heart. Things have changed. Things are quite different than they were. And I trust all of us have experienced that. If not, that light is a light of Jesus who stands knocking at the door of your heart right now. Do you know him? I pray that you will open the door and let him in. You will never regret that decision. When death finally comes, it won't be death at all, but an entrance into life everlasting. May God grant you the grace to believe in Jesus and to make you restless until you find your rest in him. Let us kneel for prayer.